All right, today's maimer is a very unusual maimer. This is a maimer that the Rebbe delivered on Shabbos Parshas Tetzaveh. It was the eighth day of Adar Rishon. The year was Tavshin Chav Zayin, like 1967. You know, the Parsha begins with the story of the menorah, Aaron lighting the menorah. The menorah has something to do with neshamas, lighting neshamas. And the Parsha ends with the golden altar and the incense. And you'll see in this maimer that also has something to do with kindling neshamas. So I kind of called it souls on fire, although really it's... Most people would think souls on fire is probably a maimer about the menorah. And it does, the menorah does come in, but it kind of brings the beginning and the end of the parsha together. Anyway, with no further ado, so the parsha, in the beginning of the 30th chapter of the book of Exodus, towards the end of the parsha, it says, V'yasisa mizbeach miktar k'teres. You'll make a mizbeach, one that brings incense. Or the word, the ketoret is incense, and miktar is the verb of the noun. So that's how it is in Hebrew. So if you have a noun called incense, and incense is not the incense as it exists in an unkindled way. It's the incense that's like on fire. So miktar ketoret, or to be maktir ketoret, means to burn the incense. Burning incense is ketoret, and miktar ketoret is the burning of the incense. So you'll make a mizbeach that burns incense. That's literally what it reads. So our sages comment on this in Vayikra Rabba, and this is found also in the Jerusalem Talmud, in Masechet Chagiga, in the third chapter, that the fact that it says you'll make a mizbeach that offers incense, or that burns incense, is miskater b'k'teiris ein k'sivkan. It doesn't say you'll make a mizbeach on which you will, or through which you will burn the incense. It says you make a mizbeach that burns incense. And since it says you make a mizbeach, an altar that burns incense, so miktar k'teiris, it means the mizbeach hayamakter es k'teiris. You weren't burning the incense. The altar was burning the incense. The altar burned the incense. But the altar is inanimate. Altars don't do anything. Maybe you could say you burnt incense on an altar. No, says the Gemara. No, the mizbeach would burn the incense. How does that work? V'hainu, shah mizbeach atzmai hayamakter k'teiris. It was the altar itself that would bring or burn the incense. And this happened, says the Gemara in Masechet Shkolim, Echagiga, as well as the Vayikra Rabba, this happened b'loy siyua esh shomata. It did not happen with assistance from earthly or material fire. Not from chemical fire, not from the fire that you and I know of as fire. It happened ela be'esh shomayla, with a heavenly or a lofty fire, a different kind of fire. So energy as we know it, to break something down into very simple terminology, which is maybe a gross oversimplification, but basically, energy is everywhere. Right? So with the question, what is fire then? Fire is when you reveal or harness, or you kind of get the energy revealed, the energy that something has. It means basically releasing electrons. So when you release electrons, then you get fire. That causes a sensation of light and of heat. And that's what fire is. Fire is the release of electrons. Invariably, since it's energy that holds everything in the universe together, when you release the electrons, then the subatomic structure collapses. If it collapses, what do you end up with? You can have a beautiful item. You burn it. What do you get? Ashes. Just basic mass. But you lose the details of the mass. You lose the contours, the consistency, the depth. The mass changes. Why? Because the electrons that hold it together are no longer there. And that's the typical definition of fire in an earthly sense. So what is heavenly fire? I'm not really sure. I don't know what it means. Because earthly fire means when you release the electrons from the physics, from the nuclear physics, from the quantum physics, when you release the electrons, then you have fire. But we don't know what heavenly fire is. I mean, just like there couldn't be heavenly water or really heavenly gas, and yet we talk about these notions of Eish Ruach Mayim and Ofer in a non-physical way. It's not tangible, not as we know Eish Ruach Mayim and Ofer. These are all forms of energy or forms of mass that transcend what we know of our six-dimensional reality. So the Gemara is saying basically that when you have fire in our world, fire in this world that's released, it consumes. Fire and consumption go hand in hand. That's the way it has to be. Because when fire consumes, when electrons are released, that enrages or excites other electrons and they follow suit. So if something's on fire, other things will catch fire too. meaning the electrons will be released too. Electron, you know, kind of begets the release of electron. And one electron releases another electron, and everything burns. That's how it is with earthly fire. So earthly fire and the idea of destruction or consumption go hand in hand. But heavenly fire is different. And this explains something else. Why didn't the altar just burn? Why didn't the altar burn? Because mitam zeh, it was for this exact reason, l'hoya tzipi ha-mizbeach nisraf ba'esh ha-hoysalav. There was a thin veneer of metal, a thin veneer of gold over the mizbeach. So if there's a thin veneer of gold and you put handfuls of coals, hot coals, what will it do in no time? It'll melt the gold, eat through the veneer of gold, and then, well, then you have wood. So then that's it. It's gone. One electron will beget another electron, and everything will go up in smoke. Everything will be burnt. Everything will be consumed. So it says no. That's why, because ki'esh shel ma'ala einu mechala. Earthly fire, as we know it, is destructive. Releasing energy in this world necessarily means that you got to take the energy from somewhere, and the energy was serving as the glue that held together the protons and neutrons and electrons, whatever that, however that works. And once you release those electrons, the protons and neutrons fall apart. So it's necessarily going to consume or destroy that which, the place where it came from, where the electrons were initially. But when we talk about Eish Shel Ma'ala, we're not talking about the idea of electrons that have to be taken out of one setting in order to be released into another setting. Incidentally, once electrons are released, they don't disappear. They just change form. They initially change form into fire, and then energy changes form into other forms. Energy can never disappear. You can never get rid of energy. Energy will just keep changing forms. So this is all, when we talk about material fire, literal fire, we talk about something which changes forms, or because it changes forms, because the electrons are released from the atomic, subatomic structure, then it has to leave destruction in its waste. If you took out the glue, the electrons from the protons and neutrons, then the protons and neutrons have now been destroyed, and now we need new electrons, because these electrons are used up. We need new electrons, otherwise it's just like evolve into something else, and they don't remain a fire as we know fire. But heavenly fire is very different, and I really can't tell you what heavenly fire is, because I have no clue. Nobody really understands the nuclear physics of heavenly fire. In fact, heavenly and nuclear physics are a contradiction. Nuclear physics is the way the material world functions. It is not the way the heavenly world functions. So there's energy, but the energy is not energy as we know it. But the energy, sometimes when it's allowed into this world, it can consume whatever it's supposed to consume. It consumes without destroying. So here we had an heavenly fire which would consume the incense, but the incense did not have any collateral damage. It didn't burn through the veneer, the metal veneer, and it didn't burn the wood. Okay, the Issa b'Medrash, like it says in the Medrash, Shoyim Moshe Tomalze. Moshe actually was wondering, hey, how's this going to work? I mean, I got the dimensions. I know you want me to put a veneer of gold, but Efsher, it's not possible. Shalay Yisra Fa'etz, it's not possible. This wood is going to burn. And as the Rebbe puts in the parentheses, if you look in the Tosfos, it says Sharei Tzipi Hamizbeach Yiraka Evidin Azov. The thickness of the veneer, the gold veneer, was like maybe the thickness of a silver dollar or something. So it's not very thick. You have this large area like a silver dollar, and you put coals. It's going to have to eat it up. It's going to have to melt it. So Moshe said, "How's it going to work?" Amar Le Amakim. So God says to Moshe, Kach darka darki be'esh shel ma'ala. This is the way I do things different. In the heavenly fire, it doesn't work like that. We have esh oichla esh. Energy consumes energy. Energy is fed by energy. But energy, the feeding of energy, the electrons don't need to be released from somewhere else. So usually, when you're releasing the energy, what you see physically is burning or consuming the physical matter. So no, that's not going to be like that. Here, oichla esh, the energy is fed in a different way. Eina mechala. It doesn't destroy. It doesn't have to consume the physicality to get the energy out. All right, so this, till now, this is just all matter of fact, like Medrash and Gemara. It's just like straight up Medrash and Gemara. But what does this mean on a deeper level? This means on a deeper level that the incense that was brought was not brought in the typical sense as we thought it was. It's not something which is burned as we think burning means. So in that case, Tzarech Lahav, we have to understand, Mahwa Iloi Be'inyan Eish Shel Ma'ala. What's so great about that? Shadafka Hu Hayamakter Esakteres. That it was this kind of fire that would consume the idea of the Ketores. Now, the Hine, in Yonim Shol Beza Ishis, what it really is the question here? I would say that's very special. They would say, well, what's so special about that? Are you kidding? That's amazing. You have heavenly fire? That's phenomenal. Rebbe explained to us now the meaning of the two fires. Of Eshol Mata and Eshol Maila, this really refers to the concept of the fire in the soul. Of course, it means literal too. There was actual Keteris, which was burnt. But this refers to, it alludes to, it's emblematic of a spiritual fire. And therefore, the idea of heavenly fire and earthly fire in Avodah Sa'adam, when we speak about it in the frame of a Yid serving Hashem, which is really, you know, what this is all about, we have the idea of Isarusa de Lasata, an awakening from below, and we have the concept of Isarusa de Leila, an awakening from on high. V'ha'arekol Iker Inyan Mishkan V'migdash Hu'inyan Hamshacha Shabbat Yedei Ha'adam Davka. The whole idea of the Mishkan and Migdash is our efforts. That's what this is about. This is not about God creating himself a home. He could have built himself a home. He didn't want to build himself a home. He wanted us to build him a home. So if we're supposed to build him a home, it's all about, and if you translate that into the language of Kabbalah, it's about Isarusa de Lasata, an awakening from below. And the awakening from below is supposed to engender or call forth an awakening or response from on high. But here, if we're talking about Eshel Maila, if we're talking about the Keteris, and the Keteris was consumed in a heavenly fire, then we're talking about something which really, conceptually, theologically, philosophically speaking, is the opposite of the idea of building a Mishkan. Because that's coming from on high. The idea is, like it says in the pasuk we read in last week's Torah portion, V'asuli migdash, you make for me a migdash v'shachanti v'seicham. That the presence of God, v'shachanti, nasis al-yadei zeh, al-yadei asiyas adam davke, comes through the efforts of humanity. And if you remember, we learned last week about this idea of the Mishkan being reset up, reestablished. Well, you have a third base of Migdash. So the question is, you got to be kidding. Third base of Migdash, a base of Migdash of pure energy, a base of Migdash that's built by God, comes from heaven, and you want to have a Mishkan? And the Rebbe said, well, the base of Migdash that comes from heaven, it has a deficiency. It's perfect. No. What's missing? It's missing our efforts. And therefore the Mishkan, which was the only house of God that we ever built, that wasn't just professionals and artisans, that wasn't just the cadre of actual people who were hired to do the work, but ordinary people were involved in, was the Mishkan. And that's where the Mishkan will rise again. So that's what this is about now. We're talking about the Mishkan, the Va'asuli, plural. You make for me. You're going to do this. V'cheinu, the same thing also, once we're finished building a Mishkan and fabricating it, when we talk about Avedas HaKarbonis, the service to God through the offerings, Shehi, Avedah HaIkris, B'Mishkan HaMikdash, that is the primary focus of the Mishkan HaMikdash, like Rambam says that the whole purpose of building a Beis HaMikdash is, it should be have a Mokim Muchen L'Hakrav BeKarbonis, you have a place where you can bring offerings. So Harei En Yonehi Avedah Shalomata Davka. And so, then the whole idea of Mishkan, if you had to kind of, you know, size it up in two words. So what is this about? It's about humanity creating the presence of God, making a location or a space in which God's presence can reside. So we create that. We bring that about. Well, if we bring that about, like in the idea of Reich Nichoyach, that it's a pleasing aroma, and our sages tell us, in the Torah's Kohenim, and it's brought in Rashi in this week's Parsha and in many places in the Torah, that the idea of Reach Nichoyach, a pleasing aroma is Nachas Ruach Lefanai, Shalmartig V'Nasa Ritzayni, that the pleasing aroma is the Nachas, the joy, the satisfaction that God gets because he asked and we actually listened for a change. Amazing. God asked and we listened. Could you believe such a thing? And God asked people to do something they don't like doing and it's uncomfortable for them to do. And they actually did it. Amazing. God says, I'm so impressed. I can't believe humanity actually stepped out of its own little orbit and did something unselfishly. Oh, you listened to me. Nasa Ritzayni, my will was done. Haino Anachas Ruach. In other words, that's the pleasure. That's the satisfaction that God derives. So where does the satisfaction come from? The satisfaction on high comes, Shanasa Ritzayni, because my will was done by you, by me, by us. So if that's in the Adam Halamata, the person living here, in Cain. So what's the whole business of the Keteris? That what's so great that God could consume his own Keteris? He should have no satisfaction in that. If the Keteres gets consumed by itself, it's actually missing the point. That's the question of this maimer. So the thing is, the Indavinyanu, the Issa b'Zoyar, it says in the Zoyar, and this is with regard to the Menorah, that it says Sheva Butzinin Delay, that it has seven lamps. So it says these seven lamps, if you want to understand what this is Sheva Hana'oris Hara'uyis Lashes Lame Beis HaMelech. This goes back to the seven maidens that she was deserved to receive from the king's house. What is this talking about? This is a pasuk that talks about Esther Hamalka. And Esther Hamalka, as she was being readied for her grand appearance with Achashverosh, and then subsequently, when Esther Hamalka is living in the palace, she has seven special attendants. Every day a different attendant came. And Esther named them Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, because she didn't have a calendar. And this way she knew when Shabbos showed up, that it was Shabbos. She knew when Erev Shabbos came, that it was Erev Shabbos. Right? So this Sheva Hana'ores, this is literal. That's actually what was going on, but it has a deeper meaning. And the Zohar says that those seven maidens, that is a euphemism for the seven lamps of the menorah. And the Zohar goes on to say, Mitamon ve'elech, but from there onward, ve'asisa mizmeach miktar teres. In other words, you start off with the seven lamps, you fire up those lamps, from there you move to the incense. Hainu, that is to say, shezayin neiris ha-menorah, that the seven lamps of the menorah, b'chinas sheva ha-noris, which are in Zoharic terminology, using the euphemism and parable and metaphor of scripture. This is the seven maidens. That represents Isarusa de la'ilo. That represents an awakening from on high, Shenim Sheches al-Yedei Isarusa de la'sata, which is called forth or brought about by an awakening from below. Where do we get that from? Esther got these maidens. She didn't work for them. What it says, Shezeu winyan sheva hanares hara'uya islasisla. This was the seven maidens that was appropriate, meaning was like earned. Because she is who she is, and because of the circumstances, so therefore you earn this. This is, you got this coming. That represents the concept of an Esarusa de la'ela, an awakening from on high that's engendered or brought about through an Esarusa de la'sata. Sha'af, Shein Bois, Mibes HaMelech, even though they come from the king's house, that's code for Isarusa de Leila, an awakening from on high. Harehem Re'uyos Lasasla. She's deserving of them. Now, what do you have to do to deserve an awakening from on high? What do you do to deserve God reaching out to you? You know what you do? You reach out to God. That's the answer. When you reach out to God, you deserve, so to speak, you earn that God reaches out in turn back to you as well. So that's how the menorah works. We reach out to Hashem, and Hashem responds. But when it comes to the incense burning altar, or the altar burning the incense, that's Isarusa de la'ela, that's an awakening from on high, shemitzad atzma, that comes, if you will, on its own. Not as the result of us reaching out to God, but because it just comes. Isarusa de la'sata cannot reach there. Ein Isarusa de la'sata magas l'sham. An awakening from below cannot reach, it cannot engender this kind of response. This is a response that has to necessarily come from a higher place. In the language of Chassidus, what this means is, you have two altars. You have a Mizbeach HaChitzayin and there's a Mizbeach HaPnimi. There's your inner altar and there's an outer altar. And what does that represent? What does it mean in Avodas Hashem? Because that's really what this is all about. This is not just talking about translating things from the literal meaning into Kabbalistic or spiritual meaning. The question ultimately comes to, what does it mean to us? What is it saying to us? In our own efforts to try to become better people, in our own efforts to try to lift ourselves out of the minutia and the small-mindedness that punctuates life as we know it, and we're trying to lift ourselves above that, to be less selfish and to be more compassionate, to be more caring and to be more sensitive to spirituality, to do what Hashem wants instead of asking what's in it for me all the time. That's what Avodas Hashem is about. So what does this mean, Avodas Hashem? So there's something called Chitzonius Halev. There's the outer realm of the heart, and it's Pnimius Halev. Then there's the inner essence of the heart. There's what I actually want surfacially, things that bring me satisfaction in a surface way. And then there's the true core essence of the heart. And like it says, V'yached Livaveinu. Livaveinu doesn't say V'yached Libeinu, but it says in the Brichas Krishma, it says V'yached, God should unite Livaveinu, our hearts. Hainu Shetzarech Li'yached Beis HaLevavos. We seek a unity of the inside and the outside, that there shouldn't be this kind of dissonance between who we are externally and who we are internally. That this should be, like, internally we're an neshama that's seeking communion and closeness with God, and externally we're stuck in a body and we're seeking physical pleasure and sensual libido and fame and fortune or whatever the narishkeit people think that they're looking for. And this creates this, you know, inner dissonance between the outside and the inside. And people, like, who am I? What do I really want? A lot of people deal with this. And we ask Hashem to heal that. We ask Hashem to be in touch with our inner selves. And we ask Hashem that what's on the outside should be on the inside, and the inside should be on the outside. The chitzeni salev and the pnimi salev. So the ikir v'shleimus ha'aveda, real true avedas Hashem, is not going through motions. Real true avedas Hashem is not even feeling things in a superficial way. Real true avedas Hashem is about revealing the core essence, to go nuclear, to have the essence of your neshama revealed, to be at full peace with one's core. And that's what the climax of avedas Hashem is about. Uba, and it comes ayidei hamshacha shebuchina siserusid le'ela davke. That can't just come by itself. That has to come from a higher place. A person, in and of themselves, will never be able to reveal their core essence. That has to come with help from on high. So in other words, the thing is like this. Tachlis ha'aveda, the whole purpose of all our avedas Hashem, is lifel yichud kutshibricha v'shchinte, is to bring about a unity, a oneness between the external levels of divinity, called kutshibrichu, the Holy One, blessed be He, and shchinte. And the idea of the Shekhinah, God's presence. So Kodesh Brichu is the inner essence of divinity, holy and removed. And then the Shekhinah, the way it resides, God's presence in our realm, in the worlds that we inhabit. Shalachain, because it's about bringing this together, lefnei kol mitzvah ayinim l'shem yichud Kodesh Brichu v'shchinte. We say that we have this formula. Many, many communities say it before every major mitzvah. We say it once in the day before we recite Baruch Shamar, but that, as the Rebbe explains, that's because we say it for Baruch Shamar, that it should be applying for all the mitzvahs for the whole day. It's a once a day thing, but it's a general statement. So shleimus yichud zeh, the real essence of this oneness, is not just on a spiritual realm, but rather the real essence of this oneness is we bring together pnimius elev and chetzenius elev. If you could get in touch with your essence, that's what it's all about. And that's the point of this business of the Keteris. The Keteris represents the deepest unity with Hashem. And the answer to the question is, but the Keteris is bringing itself. And the answer is, yeah, because you lit a menorah. Because you did your part. And because this awakened the response from God. And then ultimately, when you do your part, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu kindles the Keteris. Then He unites the essence with the exterior reality, with the inner reality, and it all becomes one. And that has to come through our Hamshacha B'derech Yisarus Leila. That can only come from God. In other words, in simple words, in order for us to achieve the pinnacle of oneness with God, we have to knock ourselves out. You have to do your absolute very best. But once you do your absolute very best, then it comes naturally.
So what is required of us?
What's required of us? What's required of us is to marshal and harness every ounce of our wherewithal towards Avodas Hashem. Nothing less than that. And when you do that, when a yid does his or her part fully, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes his keteris. And that reveals the essence of the neshama. And that burns itself. So the question was, hey, we're supposed to do this. And the answer is, of course you are. But there's a thing you can never accomplish anyway. So you do what you're supposed to do. And through that, you reach the pinnacle, the highest level, the climax, the Ketores, and that actually takes over from a higher place. It's like that's when instinct takes over. That's when the core essence is there. But you have to go through the motions. Anyway, we'll break over here.
Makes sense.